morning, sisters and brothers in Christ. The word of God reads, coming from John, the third chapter. That's John, the third chapter, verse 16 and 17. And the word of God reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." May the Lord have a blessing in the hearers of his word.
Good morning. And happy new year to you. This is my first time standing before you for the new year, and I'm very thankful for always the opportunity. I don't take it for granted, and certainly always good to see you and glad to be back with you, and always excited to have visitors with us. We appreciate so much your presence, and it means a lot to us, and we hope that we can say something that will encourage you if you are a member of the body of Christ, and we hope that we can say something that will encourage you to become a member of the body of Christ if you aren't already. So we appreciate that, and we always invite you that if you're visiting with us for the first time or second or tenth, it doesn't matter, if you have any questions in reference to anything that you hear preached, please write those down and give us an opportunity at the appropriate time to answer those questions for you. If it leads to a Bible study, we're more than happy to sit down with you. But any Bible question, we believe, deserves a Bible answer. And so we want you to take us up on that and let us help you, because your salvation is very important to us. It's one of the reasons why we're here. I don't know about you this year. I'm sure there are some things that you might be contemplating as you have began this new year, 2019. It just always seems like it's a fresh start. An opportunity to do some good things, maybe to improve on some things. As you have probably been thinking about that along, the latter part of last year, leading into this year, and even presently, I thought this morning that we would talk about something that you and I ought to really, really appreciate, really, really appreciate. And the thing that I'm thinking in reference to is your salvation. Do you appreciate your salvation? Amen. Are you thankful for your salvation? Amen. Do you know what it took to save you? And if you obviously understood that, then it would give you a greater appreciation. I can't think of a better way to go into 2019 than considering how thankful we are simply for the salvation that God has given. And when I think about this salvation, I think about all of the factors that has contributed to our salvation. Oftentimes, when we think about our salvation, we think only in terms of Christ, and certainly he is the central figure for our salvation. But there were other contributing factors to our salvation, so I want to talk to you about that this particular morning. When you consider man's fall. When man fell in the beginning, God immediately went to work to provide for man's salvation. And it began with the pronouncement that is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," as he spoke to the serpent that we find out in the Revelation. That's that old dragon, the devil. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God's plan was immediately put into effect in order to get Jesus to the cross. And why get Jesus to the cross? Well, he gets Jesus to the cross, then Jesus will take man's place. And that's called substitution. If he get Jesus to the cross, he will take on man's sins. And that's called imputation. Not only will Christ take on the guilt of man's sins, but we will take on Christ's righteousness. So it's a transferable thing. We get our sins, the guilt of our sins transferred onto Christ, and the righteousness of Christ transferred onto us. Then he'd get Jesus to the cross, it would be to buy man back. That's called redemption. And if he get Jesus to the cross, it will be to make man righteous. That's called justification. If he gets Jesus to that cross, that will make man friends with God again. That's called reconciliation. And without salvation that is offered through Christ, man lives under a death sentence. And so what you and I realize and what we should recognize is that sin has been a problem for man from the beginning. Paul wrote of sin in Romans 3:23 that no one can say that he is absolved of sin. No one can say that he's not guilty, because Paul says, for all have sinned, speaking of the Jew and the Gentile, and have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 14:23, Paul makes matters more complicated for us in reference to sin when he says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that means I need to be really convicted about the things that I do, lest I do something in doubt or in question and then sin as a reference to it. Then when you think about John, John wrote that breaking God's law is sin, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. He says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And then he goes on to say in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. When you consider the characteristics of sin, it becomes a very problematic situation for man. And God knows this, which is why man had no opportunity or no possibility of rectifying the situation for himself. Sin and its characteristics will entice us. And so James speaks to that in James chapter 1, 13 through 15, when he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then sin, when it had conceived, bringing forth, and then sin, when it had conceived, bringing forth sin, rather, and lust, rather, when it had conceived, bringing forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so sin then entices us, but it also deceives us. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Man is deceived by sin. You and I, no doubt, have been deceived by sin. And one of the things that really hardens man in sin and allows him to be so deceived is that he then renames sin so that it takes a little way, takes away from the impact of sin. In other words, if I can rename it and call it something else, reshape it and repackage it, then it won't be so bad. It won't look so evil. It won't seem so wicked. And therefore, if I can just call it by something else, then it's not sin to me. I become hardened in my situation or in my lifestyle, and therefore, my friends, I will be in trouble with a loving God who hates sin. You consider Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, where the Bible talks about covetousness. But then it goes on to describe covetousness and tell us exactly what it is. It said covetousness, which is idolatry. And one thing that we've learned in the Bible from the history of the Bible is that idolatry is always sin. It can never not be sin. It's going to always be sin. And so when I package it the right way and I look at sin in a biblical definition, then I come to one conclusion that, my friends, whenever I worship something else, or whenever I put something before God, whenever I put something even in competition to God, it becomes idolatrous. And the Bible says that is sin. Whenever I covet something of my neighbor, whenever I covet something that doesn't belong to me, it becomes idolatry, and that is always sin. And one of the things that enable man to deceive himself and become hardened in sin is that he renames sin. He'll call it a lot of things. He'll make it look fancy. He'll let you go to a store and go in and buy a nice, pretty ticket, and he'll let you scratch things off of it and make it look like a game instead of what it truly is. And you'll begin to believe that you can do that with no problem with God. But what it is at the very root of it is covetousness, and it leads to idolatry, which is always sin. He'll just call it betting and gambling, and he'll put a nice place with a lot of things that look sparkly and beautiful, and you'll walk into these places and people will just look like they're enjoying themselves, and they'll be pulling levers and trying to win money that comes out of those things, and they'll have food and a whole lot of stuff that sparkles and glitz and all of these kind of things and the glamour of it all, and you'll walk into these places and participate, and it looks like you're just playing a card game. But what it is covetousness, which is idolatry, and it's always sin. Man becomes hardened, thinking that he can do these things and still be in the proper fellowship with God. He is deceived, and that's what sin does to us and so many other things. When you consider sin, it pleases. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 25, Bible speaking of Moses says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be pleasurable. It can be enjoyable. And you can do whatever you want to do. And you can enjoy yourself. Why? Because the world has told us that all that matters is your happiness. And so therefore, my happiness wedded with sin will allow me to enjoy a great many things that God doesn't want me to participate in. Sin is pleasurable, but sin does something else that man is not paying attention to. It enslaves him. In John chapter 8 and verse number 34, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that word servant means he is a slave. He is a slave to sin. When you continue to commit a certain act, when you continue to commit certain things, you become hardened in that thing. You create a habit in that thing, and it becomes very difficult to stop. Consider someone who's been smoking for a very long time. What is the lie that they always tell us when we ask them or question them about their smoking? They say, oh, I can quit anytime. Well, if you can quit anytime, why haven't you? I'll tell you why, because they can't quit anytime. It is a habit. It is something that has enslaved them. And you and I know that because we have been enslaved a time or two to something. Some of you might be enslaved to coffee. If I don't get my coffee early in the morning, I'm like a monster. I can't even deal with you. I can't even talk to you. I'm not even the kind of person you want to be around unless I get that caffeine. That's when it's gone too far. A person has become enslaved. I used to be that way about Mountain Dew and Pepsi and stuff like that. Thought I had to have one every single day. And when I finally realized that I was enslaved to Pepsi, I put it down and never drank the stuff again. And that was 20 years ago. My friends, anything can enslave us, and the Bible tells us not to allow that to happen. But I'm just simply expressing to you how easy it is for man to slip into sin without paying attention to it. Lawful things become sin to us because we allow lawful things to enslave us. And that's what the Bible is telling us, and that's why the Bible is warning us. We have to be so careful and mindful of these things day in and day out. That's why Paul could say things like, I buffet my body daily, lest at any time when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. None of us are immune to sin, and because sin is so easy to slip into and fall into and to stay into, my friends, the Bible says that God had to do something. Not only will sin enslave you, it will harass you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily, in the King James it says, beset you, but literally harasses you. In other words, my friends, probably to a man in this room, there's probably something that you are having a problem with. There's probably something particular to you that has to do with sin that you've been struggling with for a very long time. There's probably something that is very difficult for you to stop, very difficult for you to set aside. And it appears that that thing just goes with you everywhere you go and just dogs you. You know it's not right. You don't want anything to do with it, but it's a hard thing to shake. That sin is harassing you. And the Bible says, get rid of that weight. Get rid of that weight and lay it down, because it keeps on besetting you. It keeps on tripping you up. My friends, what is that for you? What is that for you? None of us will want to answer out loud, whatever that might be. But he says, that's what sin does. Some particular sin based on you, based on your particular desires, based on your particular attitude, when you launch into it, that thing will not let you go, even though you want to let it go. Becomes a very difficult thing and will harass and dog you for a very long time. God loved us so much that he had to do something, because this is what we were going to be dealing with. This is what man was dealing with in sin. And God wanted to do something about it, because he knows that if that sin continuously attaches itself to you and you continue to harbor it, it will destroy your loving soul. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It is a death sentence, my friends, attached to sin. And at some point, it's going to exact its wages. So what did God do? He sent his son. Sent his son to save us. Now, do you realize you need a saving? Do you realize you need a deliverance? Do you realize that you couldn't have fixed this situation yourself? So you needed to be saved from your sins. Now, when I appreciate what sin is and how easy it is to fall into it and how much it dogs you and how much it enslaves you and how much it just stays with you and how ugly it is and how destructive it is and how ultimately it's going to destroy your soul, and sometimes it bears its mark right in your body and in this life with all the consequences attached to it. When I realize that, when God comes and saves me and I appreciate what sin is and what it has been doing, then I can appreciate and rejoice for what he did in salvation. He sent his son to save us from our sins. And John recognized that when he saw Jesus coming, John 1:29, the next day. The Bible says the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm glad that word is not plural. I'm glad it only says sin, because that means any sin, any type of sin, any kind of sin. There's no sin too bad that God wasn't going to be able to take care of it. He taketh away the sin of the whole world. But not only that, Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that we understand and appreciate sin, there are seven determining factors leading to our salvation for which we ought to be eternally thankful. And I want to notice some of them with you. Seven factors is what I've entitled this sermon, in man's salvation. Seven. Let me show you the original factor. The original factor leading to your salvation, and the very one for which you ought to be eternally thankful, is Jehovah. Is God. You consider John 3 and verse number 16. And some have called this the greatest verse in the Bible. Do you believe that? I don't know if you believe that or not, but it makes no never mind to me whether you believe that or not, because you have a right to see another verse as the greatest verse in the Bible. But some have called this the greatest verse in the Bible. Why? Because of what's in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear it? Did you hear what was in that verse? Well, let's say it again. For God, the greatest being, so the greatest degree, loved the greatest motive, the world, the greatest object, that he gave the greatest action, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest deliverance, or the greatest difference, have the greatest assurance, eternal life, the greatest blessing. Did you see what was in that verse? It's so much packed in that verse, no wonder people call it the greatest verse in the Bible, because of all that's in that verse. And that's what God did in order for you and I to be saved. In James chapter 1:17, the Bible declares God to be the greatest giver. James records for us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. My friends, God is the original factor in your salvation, and therefore you ought to be eternally thankful. But then, my friends, not only that, there was a sacrificial factor, and that sacrificial factor is Jesus. He is our sacrifice for sin. Consider what Paul wrote to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. He says, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us, for what? An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There had to be a sacrifice so that man could receive forgiveness. You note what the Hebrew writer revealed about Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15, he says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the sins that were under the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. You know, when you read that verse, what that helps us to appreciate is the efficacy of Jesus' blood. I mean, that blood was shed on the cross, and it reached backwards to those who were under the First Testament. It can reach all the way back to the beginning, so that those individuals who were righteous before God, who followed God under their own law and under their own system, those individuals could not be saved based on their own righteousness and their relationship with God unless Jesus gets to the cross and sheds his blood that can reach back and cover them. And so the reason those individuals like Abraham and Isaac and those individuals could be declared righteous is because God knew that Jesus was going to the cross. Amen. He knew it. So in prospect of Jesus going to the cross, those individuals could be declared righteous. And when Jesus gets to the cross, his blood is going to go back and cover them. It's going to cover those who were responding to him in the first century, and it still reaches forward and covers us today and will until the end of time. That's the efficacy of Jesus' blood. Amen. It had to happen. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He had to shed his blood. There had to be a sacrificial factor in your salvation. In fact, Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and that's what John calls him in John 1:29 that we noted just a moment ago. His blood was shed because if there is no blood shed by our Savior, we couldn't be saved. And what Paul does as the Hebrew writer is points out that animal blood, though it prefigured Christ's blood, was not for the purpose or could not remove sin. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10 and verse number 4. But Jesus' blood, the efficacy of that blood, redeems us from our sins. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood was so great and so essential that the reason you and I sit here today can be called the body of Christ or be called the church of Christ is because his blood purchased it. Amen. Paul says that to the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 when he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Well, my friends, that tells me that blood is mightily important, that it purchased the church. In fact, that's why Paul could say to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. It took Christ to die, the great sacrifice, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It took that in order for us to come to life. You and I could not be alive spiritually today if Christ had not died. So he said, ye are bought with a price, and it was a great and awesome price. And therefore, because the price was so great, you ought to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him, which are God's. My friends, when you think about it, it is in that blood that Jesus was able to wash us from our sins. In the Revelation, John writes in chapter 1 and verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friends, we are saved because of that sacrificial factor. There are seven of these. I gave you two. Do you appreciate your salvation? I was going to keep going, but since my computer went out, I'm going to go out. I didn't want to preach long today anyway. Just give you a little bit to help you to appreciate it. And be thankful for your salvation. You start this year being thankful to God for the salvation that he has given. Don't take that for granted, because it's going to bode well for us when we come to the end of our lives. And when you think about sin, if you can appreciate sin, if you can appreciate just how easy it is to fall into sin. Let me ask you a question. Has any of you ever sinned? Show of hands if you've sinned. Few of us perfect. How easy it is sometimes to choose sin. Sometimes when you have to deal with a person, and they may not be an easy person to deal with, sometimes it's easy to sin, to choose sin in dealing with a situation. Sometimes sins of the tongue, sins of the heart, sometimes the sin never gets out, it's in the heart. How easy is it? I'll tell you what, God knew, and God provided for it. You appreciate just how devastating sin was to us and to our souls, to our hearts, to our very beings, that would destroy us physically, mentally, emotionally, and it will certainly destroy us in the next life, in that life which is to come. Because of sin, God got off his throne and came down to save us. The original factor is Jehovah, his plan, but the sacrificial factor is Christ. You know, Christ is in all of the factors simply because he was there in the beginning with the Father when that decision was made. And he agreed to come here because you and I needed him to. Now, if you're in sin, you can't go meet the Father that way. He will not tolerate you coming before him in sin after all he did to get you out of it. Amen. So Jesus has come. He has died. He has been buried. He has resurrected. He has ascended back into heaven, and he has sent that next factor, the Holy Spirit, that we'll talk about this afternoon, and so that you and I can know what it is we must do to be pleased with him. So if you want to be saved this morning, if you want to get out of sin, and you want to be a part of the body of Christ, then believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Don't let anyone tell you that all you have to do is believe. No, it's more than that. Don't let anyone tell you that you need to wait on the experience. It's not that. What you have to do is use what God gave you. He gave you an intellect. You need to use it. You need to hear the evidence of Jesus Christ, and you need to believe it. When you believe it with your heart, you need to use another part of your heart in order to respond to it. That's called the will. And when you do that, my friends, emotionally, you're going to have to trust that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. That's called your emotions. And consciously, my friends, once all of that is done, you will have a conviction. And so then you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having responded to him emotionally because of your sins, you're sorry for the sins and sent him to the cross. Mm-hmm. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation, and then submit to baptism in obedience so that he can wash away your sins in his blood through faith that's in the water, and you can come to life. And when this life is over, because he saved you from your sins, delivered you from the consequences of those sins, you will be with him in heaven forevermore. Now that's what we offer you this morning. All you have to do is come. We invite you to do so right now. We stand and sing the invitation song.